Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, beloved, this is what the Word of God says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God, our God, stands forever. I was interested to read this past week of the ministry of Charles Spurgeon, who's a well-known preacher in England in the 1800s. And the article that I read captured the first words that he ever spoke in his ministry at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. It's on March 25th, 1861. This is what he said. "I would propose that the subject of the ministry in this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked, what is my creed? I reply, it is Jesus Christ." But then the article went on, interestingly, also to quote the last words that Spurgeon ever preached in that same pulpit, just over 30 years later, June 7th, 1891. These were the last words he preached. "If you wear the yoke of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest for your souls. He is the most gracious of captains. There never was his equal, the choicest of all princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross always lies on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind, and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. His service is life, peace, and joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus Christ." And so what were the first and last words of that faithful preacher of the Bible? They were the same. Over 30 years, and the first thing that he said was the same as the last thing that he said, Jesus Christ. Well, here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, in this one verse, we have the first and the last word on wisdom. And from the parallel structure in verse 7, and the Hebrew writing, Hebrew language, especially in the poetical and proverbial sections of the Old Testament, often are written in parallel structure, so that the first part of the verse will be repeated in the second part of the verse, just with different words, or the thought in the first part of the verse will be contrasted in the second part of the verse. And so by comparing the first and last part of a verse, you're often taught how to understand words in either part. And so if one part is hard to understand, you will often find it explained either by a synonym or contrast in the other part of the verse. And so here, look at what we read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then in the second part of the verse, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so we see in parallel there, knowledge and wisdom and discipline. Wisdom and discipline are related to knowledge, and knowledge is wisdom and discipline. They all go together. Really, what the writer Solomon here is speaking of in verse 7, as he refers to knowledge and wisdom and discipline, he's really summing together all the benefits that we considered in verses 2 through 6 already last time. And the first and last lesson in this school of knowledge and wisdom and discipline is the same. The first principle and the final goal of wisdom is the same. For what do we read here in Proverbs 1, verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. So obviously here we have a word about what is it that we have to start with. Where do we begin? That word beginning is the Hebrew word for head. And it comes across in, we hear it even in our culture, in the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the head of the year, the beginning of the year. And so that's the way that this word is used sometimes, the thing at the very start or beginning of something. Deuteronomy 11:12. The land that the Lord your God cares for, the eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to the end. So this word beginning refers to the start of something, the first thing. And I think that's usually the way we think of this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do we start? And this verse will tell us. Here is the starting point of wisdom. Something you can't even begin without having this thing. You cannot begin to be wise and to have true knowledge and discipline without this thing. But this word beginning, if we would just limit it to the start of something, we wouldn't be seeing the fullness of this word, because the word can also mean head in terms of the top or the summit or the sum, the highest thing, the best thing. So in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the same word is translated, wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom. Jeremiah 49:35. He says, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, the best thing of their army and their defense, the chief thing. Or Amos 6, verse 6 uses it in a very vivid way. It says, you drink wine by the bowl full and use the finest lotions. The word finest is the same word as the word beginning here in Proverbs 1, verse 7. It's the best thing, the greatest thing. So you think, when we come to this verse, I think most people read it and they think, well, this is the first thing. This is where you begin in wisdom, and then you go on from there. But the word really means not just the beginning, but everything, the overarching thing, the best thing, the summit, the pinnacle, the goal of wisdom. And so you see, it is the first word and the last word, the first lesson and the last lesson, the first principle and the overarching principle. Proverbs 1 verse 7 shows us not just the first thing in the school of wisdom, but the goal, the ultimate purpose, the principle, the best thing that wisdom brings us. It's the consummation of knowledge and wisdom. And what is it? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Here, Solomon says, is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of true religion, the fear of God. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear someone talking about the fear of God. I think often today in the church, in North America at least, the fear of God is a forgotten or often even a despised description of the Christian life. If you were speaking to someone and they asked who you were spiritually, and you would say, well, I fear the Lord, I wonder what kind of reaction you'd get. I think a lot of people would think that would be a very strange thing to say. I think a lot of Christians might even think that your Christianity is deficient or defective, and they might look on you with pity and say, oh, you haven't progressed very far, have you? you still just, you fear God. I've moved long, long beyond that, fearing God. I just have, you know, a very different understanding of my relationship with God. I think it's a very unfamiliar territory for Christians today. May not be with you. I don't know. I haven't asked enough of you about that. But the people that I've asked in general circles don't hear about the fear of God very much, the fear of the Lord. But it was certainly a description of the Christian life that is thoroughly biblical and well known to our forefathers. I was interested to see over the doors of the shadow cabinet room on Parliament Hill when we had a tour there a couple of years ago. Two doors, and over one door is written, "Honor the King," and over the other door is written, "Fear God." Amazing, right on our Parliament Hill. Of course, that comes from 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. That's how you keep the fifth commandment. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Written over doors in our own parliament. It wasn't unfamiliar to generations of the past in the church. We have to understand that fear is used in different ways in Scripture, though. There is a fear of God that is a fear and awe of just who He is in His holy being, the infinite, eternal, unchanging, sovereign, holy God. So that even the sinless angels in heaven, we read in Isaiah, the seraphs with six wings flew, but they covered their faces and they covered their feet in awe and reverence and fear of God because of who He is and His holy being. Because He's the holy God, if there is sin, there is a fear of His holy wrath. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul." That's people. "Rather be afraid, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Whatever we may think about fear, Jesus knew about fear and what was right. And He said there was a legitimate fear of God's holy wrath. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But thirdly, and these are just very general categories, very interestingly, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, in writing on this topic, said that there is another fear in Scripture, a fear that arises from our adoption by grace that makes us the children of God. So this is not a fear of His wrath. It is mingled with the fear of His holy being, which is always there. But it's a fear, it's an awe, a respect, and a reverence that we have even as forgiven children of God because He is our Father, our Holy Father. Bunyan says that is described in the Scripture as well as fear. Charles Bridges said, "We fear God because His wrath is so bitter, but also because His love is so sweet." Theologians speak about the fear of the slave, servile fear. That's not the fear of the children of God. Then they speak of filial fear, the fear of children, which we still have of God. And so we see this attitude and quality and characteristic of fear as a regular description of the Christian life in the Bible. And not just from the Old Testament, for people that think in those Old Testament, New Testament categories in unbiblical ways. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." It's how Peter describes the Christian life in the world, a life of reverent fear. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Romans 11, 20. Paul speaking of the Jews that were cut off the tree because of unbelief, and how Gentiles were grafted in to the tree as unnatural branches. He says, they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. Fear. Hebrews 12, 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And in Revelation 14, verse 6, the vision of heaven was given to John. I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. When the eternal gospel is proclaimed on earth from heaven itself, how is that gospel described? Fear God and give him glory. There's no doubt then in just reading that selection of verses that this quality of the fear of the Lord is an expected part of the Christian life. But it's an element that is so often absent from the church in our day and in our land. With all the happy, clappy, frivolous, superficial foolishness that goes on in the church, that in by no stretch of the imagination could be called the fear of God. But this is the description of the Christian life. There's no evading it. There's no getting around it. And who would want to get around it if you know who God is? If you know who He is in His glory and in His grace, you'll be someone who fears Him. You will be someone who fears Him. What is this fear, this filial fear of the children, the adopted children of God, look like? What's involved in fearing God? Well, other passages in the Bible help us to understand. Psalm 111, verse 10, that we read as the call to worship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Obedience. Obedience. If you fear the Lord, you will want to follow His precepts. And that's, of course, in the context of salvation in Jesus Christ, not earning our salvation, but in response to it. If you fear the Lord, you will be someone who follows His precepts. If you have no desire or interest in following the precepts of God, you do not have the fear of the Lord. And you are not wise, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning and end of wisdom. Psalm 112 says it in different language. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. It's not just the obedience that is drudgery and say, oh no, I have to obey the Lord. But there's a delight in His commands. If we delight in the law of God, that's a sign that we're fearing the Lord. But there's another side to obedience. It's not just keeping His commands, desiring to keep His commands and delighting in them. Job 28, 28 says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. It's really just the other side of the issue, isn't it? Fear of the Lord desires to obey and also shuns evil. It turns its back on sin. It doesn't want to do what displeases God. That's the fear of the Lord. And of course, those two must go together, a turning away from sin and a turning toward the word and the law of God. We see them coming together in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Anything that contaminates, that makes dirty, turn away from it. And perfecting holiness, that's the positive side, doing what is right and holy and good. And then Paul ends that verse with this, in the fear of God. So there are both of them, turning away from sin, turning toward God's law in obedience, in the fear of God. This is the fear of God. So obedience is the fear of God. What else? Well, the end of Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. It's worship. Worship. I was speaking to someone this week, won't mention who it was. I was mentioning in the class this morning, but he was saying, it just seems that people don't want to worship. We can't get people to worship. It's just impossible. It's like pulling teeth and twisting arms to get people to worship. How do you get people to worship? Well, here's the answer in part. It's the fear of the Lord. If we have the fear of the Lord in our hearts by his grace, we will be worshipers. And when he sets apart a day for worship and calls the people of God together, if we fear his name, we'll worship. And if he has saved us from hell and forgiven our sin and given us all the privileges of the children of God and given us the Holy Spirit as the deposit guaranteeing what is to come, we'll worship in the fear and in the awe and the irreverence of his grace and mercy to us. To him belongs eternal praise. Psalm 33:18 fleshes out that praise when it says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. That's an attitude of someone who fears God. We hope in his unfailing love. Charles Bridges again summarizes the fear of God. He says, it is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law, an earnest desire to please him, and a holy watchfulness that he might not sin against him. Well, Solomon says it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom and is the chief part of wisdom. It's the beginning and end of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? Do I fear God? Well, the answer first has to be no, not naturally, because of sin. Being born as sinners, the fear of God is something naturally that we don't have in the right way. So Psalm 36 says, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That's the way to describe the world and the culture. They have no fear of God. You speak to them about God, they shrug it off. You confront them with the realities of heaven and hell, and they smirk. No fear of God. You say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And they say, who cares? And you shudder, and they walk away. No fear of God before their eyes. That's why it says in the second part of this verse, fools despise wisdom and discipline. You have no fear of the Lord. The Bible describes you as a fool. A fool isn't someone who doesn't have a high IQ in the scripture. It's someone who doesn't fear the Lord, who doesn't have wisdom then, or knowledge, or discipline. Jeremiah 8, verse 9 says, since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? The wisdom that the world thinks is so wise. What kind of wisdom is it if it doesn't fear God and listen to his word? Paul says in Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Man thinks he's wise apart from God with no fear of God. And God looks and says, that kind of wisdom is foolishness. And what seems to be foolish to people is the wisest thing that there ever was. What is God's wisdom? Ultimately, it's Jesus. It's Christ and his work. 1 Corinthians 1 says that God made him to be for us wisdom and salvation. Notice that Solomon uses here the covenant name of God. It's the fear of Yahweh that is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the God who has entered into a covenant of grace with men in Jesus Christ. It's all in the context of Christ. We would never fear God properly if God hadn't opened our hearts and changed our hearts to come before him the way we should. This is the fear of the covenant God, the covenant of grace in Christ. You know, Jesus is spoken of in Isaiah 11, verse 3, how the Spirit will come upon him and give him all these gifts of wisdom and insight and judgment and knowledge and all these things. But it ends this way in verse 3, Isaiah 11, 3, description of Jesus Christ. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's the summary description of your Savior, of Jesus Christ. You know, when people want to disparage the fear of the Lord, you bring them to chapter 11, verse 3 of Isaiah, where it describes Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. And what was he like? He delighted in the fear of the Lord. So he lived the life that we don't live. And he died in the place of fools who despise wisdom and the fear of the Lord. But if we are trusting in him, he forgives us. And he covers us with his righteousness, which is a perfect fearing of the Lord. And he works in us more and more that we want to fear the Lord. We understand that that's the only thing that we could do, is to delight in the fear of the Lord. Faith in Christ brings us wisdom through the proper fear of God as our Creator and as our loving, gracious Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, instilling the fear of faith and the faith of true and proper fear, along with all the other blessings of Christ. There's so many blessings that are attached with the fear of the Lord in Scripture. Malachi 4, verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Do you see what the Bible is saying? We are involved in this life. There are all sorts of things that we face, and we try to think, what's the solution to this or that or this other thing that I'm facing or dealing with? Hard things, difficult things. The Bible says the beginning is fearing God. That you begin to delight in the fear of the Lord. That you just come before God and acknowledge him for who he is, your Creator and your Savior. And you see more and more of what that means and all of his promises in Jesus Christ. And you fall in gratitude and awe before God in light of all the things that he's promised. And he says, salvation rises then with healing in its wings. Psalm 85, verse 9, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Isaiah 33, verse 6, he will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. You see the picture, boys and girls? There's an amazing treasure house filled with all the best treasures in all of the universe, God's own treasures. in Jesus Christ, and they're in a huge storehouse, like a castle. But in the front of that castle, there's a big door. And in the middle of the door, there's a keyhole. And you will never have those treasures unless you have the key that goes into that keyhole that turns the lock and opens the door so that you can see and enjoy all those treasures. What does God say in Isaiah 33? The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. The key to wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Who is wise, who has knowledge and discipline? Those who from the heart fear the Lord God in the name of Christ. You know, it's a compliment in Scripture when it speaks of Gentiles who hadn't heard about Messiah but were who wouldn't become full Jews, but they were called God-fearers, like Cornelius, who's a God-fearer. That's a compliment in Scripture. It's a wonderful thing to be a God-fearer, to be a God-fearing church, to be a God-fearing family. What should people notice when they come into our homes? All sorts of things. But in a way, over and above them all, they should leave our home saying, that's a family that fears the Lord God. In the best sense of the word. They're not cowering. They're not frightened. They're living full and free and delighting in the fear of God because they know the God who is the almighty, sovereign, gracious God of the universe. This is the beginning of true life, the fear of the Lord. And it is also the highest expression of the Christian life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the chief part of wisdom. That's just what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As his summary, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Beloved, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.